Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. We are working our way through these Proverbs and we are finding out that each verse is unique. The context, the setting, the inference, all are unique. We covered verses 1 through 4 last week. We come to verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Verse 6, righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Verse 5, a righteous man hates lying. And by contrast, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. A righteous man. Who is a righteous man? We've come across this challenge before. Not by nature, but by grace. There is none righteous, says the scripture. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A righteous man is one who has been made righteous, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That last quotation, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, is taken from the prophet Jeremiah, where God says, let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord which execute judgment and loving kindness and truth in the earth. Also, it is found in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 54, where 700 years before Messiah came, it was clearly declared that our righteousness is not to be found in ourselves, but in our Messiah. Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Even in another chapter, the Lord speaks about the one who says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. So Solomon is speaking about the one who has been made righteous by God, who was not righteous in himself or herself, but is now made righteous. That means that we dwell in Messiah, and Messiah dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And under those conditions, we are clothed with the righteousness of the Messiah. He is divinely constituted, not humanly righteous. What is a feature of a righteous man? He hates lying. He hates it as God does. A righteous man hates lying. In Psalm 119 and verse 163, David there says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. These things are put in contrast. The one who hates one thing loves the other. It is a contrast. The more you hate the one, the more you love the other. It's like a balance. the more one side goes down, the higher the other side goes up. And so the one who hates lying is the one who loves God's word. It is a hatred that God describes in the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. He has a vision. Zechariah, the prophet, had a vision. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what is on this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to what is on that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Zechariah the prophet had a series of visions, and this is one of his visions, a scroll flying to denote swiftness. And the scroll, God says, was written inside and out. Now, there aren't many examples of a scroll being written inside and out. It is found here, the prophet Zechariah. It's also found in the book of Ezekiel, and it's found in the book of Revelation. A scroll is usually written on the inside, and when it's rolled up, the writing is protected on the inside. If it's written on both sides, it's because the message is particularly a solemn one, and it's usually a message of judgment. It is flying to show that it is swift in its message. It's also a certain dimension, huge dimension, 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. A cubit was a foot and a half, so it was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, this scroll. And God said, "This is the curse." It was a tremendous size. It corresponds to the porch of the Temple of Solomon. When Solomon built the temple, he built the porch 20 cubits by 10 cubits, so that it was the same measure as the porch of the temple. And as one Hebrew Christian scholar pointed out, it is to show that God's judgment is not according to the measure of man's understanding, but according to the measure of his holy sanctuary, which never changes. God's judgment is never changing, it's unalterable, it cannot be improved upon, it cannot be diminished. It is a judgment that is always the same. And it is a curse that goes against not only the thief, but the perjurer, to show how swiftly God's judgment comes upon the liar. God, in particular, singled out the perjurer to show the one that spoke falsehood. So a righteous man hates what God hates, and God hates lying. But he also hates it in himself. That may come as a surprise, but you and I are redeemed from sin, and we still have remaining sin in us. And once in a while, as we read in the history of Israel, God's best people have been overtaken in a fault where this matter is concerned. They hate themselves for it. Paul put it like this, in Romans chapter 7, and remember, Shaul the apostle was one of God's greatest servants. Romans chapter 7, he confesses that even as an apostle, even as one that has been redeemed from sin, there is still sin remaining in him, and he deplores it, and he mourns for it. Romans 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And then in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord. A righteous man hates lying as God hates it. He hates it mostly in himself. He doesn't look at others so much as he looks at himself, and he mourns for it. Lying, what is lying? It is a false matter or a false word. For example, let's go to the Torah to see what setting lying is found. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So that lying is connected with stealing or dealing falsely. And it goes on in verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. There are lots of God's people today who say, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and they are not telling the truth. It is their imagination. Not in every case, but in the majority of cases that I have experienced, it was their own imagination. They talk as though they've got a hot line to heaven, and they have a running conversation with God, and they're able to repeat verbatim their running conversation with God. Now, we have to beware of things like this, because this is taking God's name in vain, attributing to him what is out of our own mind and our own heart. Let us be very careful. I believe the Lord has told me this. That would be a much more prudent way of speaking. So here, when the Lord says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord, he's saying, be careful how you quote me. Be careful how you use my name. And then in verse 13, another thing that God says in his law, you shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In those days, laborers were paid one day at a time. And so the Lord says here, give them what you owe them. Now, is there anyone here who has an unpaid debt? You've been procrastinating. You know that you owe your friend or your neighbor or whoever it is, you owe them a certain amount, and you've had many opportunities to pay up and you haven't done it. Well, the Bible says here, pay up right away. Do not defer. Recompensing, maybe you've had a job done in your house by a contractor and he sent you the bill. Well, sit down and send back your check. Don't keep him waiting. He has other people working for him, maybe, and he needs to pay them. And he's depending on your check to cover the labor that he has done. Alas, I'm afraid it's too often the case. What a friend of mine told me, well, an acquaintance of mine, he said he was an electrician, and people out in the Okanagan, this was, people hired him to do some electrical work on their house. He said, when I finished, I came to the door with my bill, and the owner opened the door and he said, goodbye, and he shut the door. That's the kind of thing that the Bible calls lying, cheating, misquoting, and so on. And that's where we need to watch ourselves. Here's another way in which people deceive themselves. There are those people who believe that we can reach sinless perfection in this life. What does John tell us about it? First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in chapter 2 and verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We cannot say we are perfect. The Bible says we will never be completely free from sin in this life. But the Bible does say if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lying can take the form of false appearance. Remember in the book of Acts, we read about a certain man called Simon Magus. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. False appearances. He was a sorcerer. Or someone who presents fiction as fact. Alas, as I said, it's not something of the past. Even believers are responsible for speaking what they call white lies. White lies. There is no such thing as a white lie. There's a big lie or a small one, but there is no such thing as a white one. When Shaul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. In other words, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. That's how we have to work at it. When he wrote to the believers at Ephesus, he says, putting away lying. In other words, it's something that we have to struggle with. It's ingrained in our fallen nature. And it's something we have to watch ourselves over and speak every man truth with his neighbor. So a righteous man hates lying. We mourn for the falls we take. And sometimes God can be pretty severe in his rebuke when we do deliberately tell a lie. He is more patient with those who are overtaken in that fault, but those who deliberately seek to misguide, he is severe in his rebuke. A righteous man hates lying for that reason too, because he realizes his father hates it. But a wicked man, says the proverb, the second half of the proverb, is loathsome and comes to shame. This is one who is wicked. We are all by nature that until God has redeemed us. A wicked man is loathsome. When Shaul wrote to Titus, he said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the love and kindness of God towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But as long as the person here, the wicked one, delights in his lies and lives in them, that for that length of time, he is loathsome and comes to shame. God regards him with disfavor, and inevitably he comes to shame. Shame is something that is so painful that many people have taken their own lives because they couldn't bear to live with their shame. It is something that is a disgrace. It could be temporal, it could be eternal. when Daniel was told about the resurrection of his people in Daniel chapter 12, he said, the Lord said to Daniel, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to glory and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What can we do? We can pray heartily what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Psalm 119 again, and verse 29. Psalm 119, verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. David could pray that, and so can we. We have record of David more than once telling a lie to bail himself out of a difficult situation. Here he is in repentance saying, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. The antidote then is God's word. To have God's word in our minds and in our hearts, leading us and guiding us. And believe me, what happens is that when we're about to say something that is not quite right, the Holy Spirit checks us, and he uses scripture to check us. He'll stop us in our tracks, and he stops that thing that was about to escape our lips. He's in time to rescue us. Verse 6 follows up on that thought. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Now, the Bible doesn't say faultless here. It says blameless. God knows very well that we are not yet perfect. Shaul said, I am not yet attained, I am not yet perfect, but I follow after. And here it is, righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless. No outstanding charge can be laid at your door. You have sought in all honesty to live a life that is pleasing to God and that commends itself to man's conscience, so that when people attack you, their blame is found to be misguided. The righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless. What is righteousness? We saw what a righteous man is. He's one that God has clothed with the righteousness of the Messiah. It is one who is now a new creature in Messiah, and all things are of God. Righteousness is conformity to the ways of God. Righteousness means a life that reflects Messiah. Positive and negative, active and passive. In the case of Joseph, we see that righteousness displayed. It kept him from that temptation. When Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him, he was a slave in Potiphar's house, but he resisted her solicitations. Righteousness kept Joseph. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this chapter, which is a chapter on the resurrection, Shaul has to reprove the believers in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's here to reprove some of them because they were sinning. What were they sinning? They were denying the resurrection, the truth of God. And so he says, awake to righteousness and do not go on sinning. What you need is the knowledge of God. You have been imbibing false knowledge, evil truths, evil facts. Righteousness guards. It's the breastplate of righteousness that the believer is to put on, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that which protects the chest and the heart and the vital organs. Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless. It guards him. It hides him. It protects him. It guards him. For Psalm 25 and verse 21. David here is confessing the sins of his youth, and he prays also this prayer. Psalm 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. His prayer is that righteousness would guard him. Righteousness also hides. God said to Elijah, when Elijah was interceding against his own people, Elijah was at his wit's end. He felt that he was the only prophet left alive. He said, I only am left alive, and they seek my life to take it from me. God said to him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, 7,000 men hidden, but safely hidden in the shadow of God's hand. They had maintained their righteousness. They had not bowed the knee to the idol Baal. Safe righteousness also keeps, protects. In chapter 30 and verse 8 of this book of Proverbs, chapter 30 and verse 8, this is the prayer of Agur, the son of Jake, verse 7 and 8. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. His prayer to God. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's praying that he might be protected from falsehood and lies which would express themselves in denying the truth or in perjury. Righteousness protects. Who does it protect? Righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless. That is, one who is of upright conduct, one who is truthful. John in his gospel speaks about doing the truth, coming to the light in John chapter 3. God said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what is meant by the one whose way is blameless, walking before God and being sincere in our walk with God. What is the contrast? The second half of verse 6 says, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Just as righteousness is conformity to God's ways, wickedness is conformity to the devil's ways. We have an example of that in the history of Israel, the second book of Kings, chapter 17, which is an epitaph on the nation and the reason why they went into exile. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. That was what led to the exile of the 10 tribes. Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The Lord Yeshua had to say to the people of his age, you are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. If I should say that I do not know God, I should be a liar like you. So the Lord was reproving his people there and showing that wickedness is conformity to the devil's ways. And what happens with wickedness is, as Romans puts it, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Wickedness ruins the sinner. In chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, in Proverbs 5, 22 and 23, God's word tells us that he doesn't have to do anything to bring judgment upon the sinner. The sinner brings judgment upon himself, self-condemned. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. A sinner is one who misses the mark, who turns aside. In Psalm 125 and verse 5, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Those that turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord leads them away with the workers of iniquity. In the Proverbs, he spoke judgment on those that had sought the Lord and turned away from him, and those who had not even sought God. A sinner, literally it means one who has turned aside, who has missed the mark. Verse 7 speaks about pretense and reality. Again with the theme of telling the truth, speaking up whatever it may cost us. The ransom, and there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. That speaks about pretense versus reality. There is one that pretends that he is a rich man, or that pretends that he is spiritually gifted, and yet he has nothing. False claims like Simon Magus that we read about in Acts chapter 8. So the remedy for that is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. There are some people who live beyond their means because they want to appear to be very affluent people. And so they run up their credit bills, their credit card bills, and sooner or later they go bankrupt. I'm afraid here that there are some preachers today, even in here in BC, who say God wants you rich, therefore live like the rich. And they've ruined people materially through these false teachings. These are things of which we must be aware and to avoid. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing. It is an illusion, it's a mirage. It was the case with the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, God had this to say to the church of the Laodiceans, to the assembly, to the gathering of God's people in Laodicea. Verse 17, Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. There is that maketh himself rich. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. But on the other side, there's one who is truly rich, but who covers it. Oh no, I don't really deserve to this responsibility. That kind of thing here. The one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Affectation. A miser. Oh, I don't have much. And yet he's got his hoard hidden away. False humility. In chapter 12 and verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Now there is someone who is prudent and who conceals knowledge. He doesn't want to be thought of greater than he is. But we're talking now, by contrast, of the one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. A truly gifted person. There was a person like that in Colossians chapter 4. Shaul is writing by way of conclusion to his letter. And he says in verse 16 and 17, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Then comes a little sharp tone to his words. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus, don't sit on your hands. You know very well that God has gifted you. Why aren't you using it? That is the sense of that verse there. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Here is someone that makes himself poor and yet has great riches, one that was not using his gifts in service for God, who was denying the reality of the fact that God had given him a particular gift, and he was pretending that he didn't have that gift. Here are some exceptions. The Lord Messiah himself. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Here is someone who is truly rich, who is not making himself rich, who is truly rich, but who has made himself poor for a noble purpose, that we might be made rich. And it's also found in believers. When Peter said to the lame man at the gate of the temple, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee," he was speaking the truth. I'm not rich, but what I am rich in, I'm willing to share. In the name of Yeshua, Messiah of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There was someone who recognized his gifts and was using them. And the book of Romans tells us that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of grace. There we have to pause for today, but we see here the importance of speaking the truth. In this case, in verse 6, verse 7, we acknowledge what is true without boasting. Shaul spoke like this, as poor, yet making many rich. Our riches may not be material ones, they may be spiritual ones. It's our responsibility to find out what that gift is and to use it for God. It might be that there are some mentioned in the Bible who were truly rich materially. See what you can do to invest what you have for God and for God's people. That is how we achieve the balance that the Bible is talking about here. The one that has nothing admits it and does not try and hide it. Remember what James says? God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the world to come. We'll have to continue, God willing, with our readings in Proverbs 13 next week.